keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, etc. We read this before. So he passes by, and as he's passing by, he proclaims to Moses who he is. And he uses this word, abundant in goodness. Now, I didn't intend when I started going through these fruits of the Spirit to wage a war with any false doctrines, but I find that there is a very specific doctrine that's been floating around Christianity for hundreds of years that teaches against the goodness of God. And they would never come and they would never say that God is not good, but what they teach God does is not good. Because what God did, they say, is that he, before the foundation of the world, decided that he was going to create some people that were going to be saved for heaven, and he was going to create some people that were going to be damned to hell. And he decided this because he was going to get enjoyment out of it. He was going to get enjoyment out of the people he was going to save, and he was going to get enjoyment out of the people that he was going to damn. And he decided it based on nothing that they had done. He decided it without any recourse by any man. There is no fixing of the decision. It was predetermined before the foundation of the world. He did it. He can do it because he's God, they say. Now, the scripture, fortunately, the scripture never ever says that God did that. And he didn't. But I'm going to tell you something very, very plainly this morning. If God did that, then he is not abundant in goodness. Okay? And I am going to let him define that himself, because if I say that, all I am is a mocker at God. I don't have the right to come to God and define for him what goodness is. But if he comes to us and defines for us what goodness is, then I know that his definition of goodness stands, and he is good because he said he was. All right? We're going to go with that as an absolute foundation for our understanding of what God is and what he did. So, God is good. Now, another scripture just to show that God is good. We'll get it right from the lips of Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. And verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Okay, that's far enough. Jesus, who was the Son of God, the only human being that ever was born that was perfect, that never sinned, that never had a sinful thought, wish, or idea, he was the very Son of God for all of eternity, always was God. Jesus said, there is none good but God. Now, unfortunately, the human mind likes to interpret God to be something similar to what we have seen on this earth. And so, if you are a heathen in a darkened country, you will make God to be like one of the animals roaming the forest. If you are a philosopher of a more enlightened country, but not enlightened by the scriptures, you might make God to be the sun or the stars or something like that. But we in Christianity, in an enlightened country, we want God to be something similar to ourselves. And so we get our interpretation of who God is based on the pastor who was in our church when we were growing up. And we saw him get mad at people. And so we assume that God gets mad at people. Well, he does, actually. Okay, the scripture says he does. But we assume that he gets mad like we saw somebody else who was to us a representation of God. And we make God out to be maybe like we determined him to be based on our experience towards him. So we had a hard life. We did a lot of praying, and we're in a lot of pain, experienced a lot of troublesome things in life, and God didn't come to us and do the things that we thought he would, and so we said he was a bad God. I don't want to serve God anymore because he didn't do anything for me. Have you ever heard anybody say that? They don't love God because he didn't ever do anything for them. They missed the fact that he sent his only son to die on the cross so they could be saved. They missed that fact. That's a pretty blasphemous thing to say against God. But whatever, we're off track. Jesus said, there is none good but God. So if he's looking out across us and the rest of the whole world, and he says, these people aren't good, but God is. Now, we understand that man would do something mean to their fellow man. We understand that it's hard to work under a boss, or it's hard to have a dad, or it's hard to have a daughter. We understand that it's tough sometimes to be with people because they're rude to us. But when we come to God, God says he isn't that way. He says we are that way, but he isn't. So when we start interpreting the way that God acts or the things that he does or the things that he wants, we cannot understand God based on human understanding of how things work, how we feel, how people do things, or what authority is like. God did not have the right to be in authority over man for their hurt. You say, why? Isn't God God? The supreme ruler can do anything he wants, right? Okay? If I am the big sister, I get to control my little sisters. But unfortunately, my mom still gets to control me. And if I'm the mom, I get to control my big daughter. But unfortunately, my husband still controls me. And if I'm the husband, I get to control my wife, but unfortunately the government still controls me. And if I am the government, I get to control all the people, but unfortunately the United Nations still controls me. And if I'm the United Nations, I get to control the world, but unfortunately the devil still controls me. We're under authority, and the higher up we go in authority, the more permission we have to do whatever we want, right? Wrong. Because God, as the ultimate authority, never, ever, 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 one time in his entire existence, ever did anything for his personal pleasure that would be of hurt to somebody else. Because that's not who he is. And you wouldn't say that was good if your fellow man did that. If your fellow man did something that was pleasant for himself but hurt somebody else, you would say he was a bad person, right? Then we're going to say that if God did that, we're going to say that God would be a bad God. God wouldn't do that. Let me define good a little bit by like God defines it. I like how God gives us almost a full picture of everything there is about himself and his coming Messiah and salvation and everything right in the first few chapters of the book of Genesis. And God gives us this picture of himself in the creation of the world. Seven times in the first two chapters of the Holy Bible, God says that he did something and he saw that it was good. Seven times. Never one time in all of the creation of the world did God ever say he did something and he looked at it and it was bad. He never said that. Every single thing that he did, he did it, he looked at it, he saw it, he said it is good. Now, what are some of the things that he made? All right, so we walk through creation and we see the way he made the earth to work and how there is on this earth the perfect situation here to support life and to support the happiness and pleasure of all humanity. We have everything on this earth that we need to care for us. Light, heat, water, food, and fun. Beauty. He didn't just make it so that it was able to sustain us, but he made it so that if you actually walk out in the things that God made, it is breathtaking all the time, from the cornfields to the mountaintops. It's breathtaking. It's fun to be there. It's good to see it. It's fun to smell. And this is in the cursed earth, which actually suffered under God's hand when he made things less than what he originally made them. So, here God defines to us in the first two chapters of Genesis what the word good means. Something is good that supplies our needs, helps us, makes us happy, and takes care of us. That's what's good. Now, going back there to Genesis in the early chapters, I'll read you a verse out of Genesis chapter 2. Verse 9 says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And including among all the trees of the garden were two unique ones. One being the tree of life, which had some excellent powers of health connected with it. And the other one being the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We don't understand this fully. At least I don't really understand fully what this tree existed as. But it wasn't a bad tree. It was a forbidden tree. Okay, so he made these trees, and they were good for Adam and Eve, except there was one tree that he made specifically to not be good for Adam and Eve. For whatever reason was in his heart, he made that tree to not be good for them, but they had no need to touch it. They had no need to use it. They had no need to do anything with it but look at it. He never told them they couldn't look at it. It probably looked amazing, and he put it there in the garden, and he said, "You can eat of all the trees that I made for you, except this one. Don't eat of this one." Now, how many of you guys think Satan is not good? Yeah, you think so? Okay, I agree. So, in chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And listen to this verse. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food." That's what she saw. She was wrong, but that's what she saw. She saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, I'm defining good for you. I'm just defining good. When God made all of the trees of the garden, and he made them to be pleasant to the eyes and good for food, and he put Adam and Eve in this garden and gave them this whole garden full of all this good stuff, any one of those trees that they walked up to and ate from would make them feel good. It would make their mouth water and the taste be good, and they would walk away happy and satisfied from what God had created for them. They would feel good, and then they would go to sleep that night, and they would sleep peacefully, dreaming probably of eating more fruit. And the next morning they would get up and they would eat some more because it was good. And they could have done that for thousands of years, and all those trees of the garden would have provided them good. And every time that they used those trees, the use of that tree would have been good for them. But there was one tree of which, when they got deceived about the fact that it was a good tree for them to eat from, and they ate from it, it suddenly put them into a place of turmoil and trouble. This is how we are going to define good, all right? If that tree had been good for Adam and Eve, when they ate it, they would not have immediately began to feel with shame that they didn't want to meet God anymore. They would not have immediately then looked down and been like, we are naked, we've got to get some clothes on. They would not have immediately gone and hid when God came walking in the garden saying, we have to hide from God because we have no clothes on. Adam and Eve had, for however long they had been alive on earth, we don't know, probably not terribly long, but they had been here for a little while. They had never had a bad day before. They didn't know what a bad day was like. And all of a sudden, they did something that somebody told them was good, and it made them have a bad day. It was a very bad day. This is how we're going to define good. If something is good, it leads to good. If something is good, it promotes good. If something is good, it sustains and lifts you up. If something is bad, it leads to bad. If something is bad, it tears you down. If something is bad, it leads you away from God. If, you know, we have to have this definition or we go wrong in our lives, because there's a lot of people out there who want to claim that certain things that are wrong are non-moral and that we have a right of choice as to whether or not we do or don't do some of these things. But I'll tell you that anything ever that leads a person in the direction away from God is bad. I don't care how non-moral you want to call it. Okay? Things are bad that lead us from God, because that's where we get in trouble. So, God was good. He made good things. God was also good. He made a good tree, but told Adam and Eve not to eat it. They didn't need it. He wasn't not good in making that tree. Then Satan comes and says to Eve, why didn't he come and show her all the trees of the garden that were good? Why did he have to single out the one? He singled out the one thing in the garden that she shouldn't touch, or eat at least, and told her that was the one that was good. But when she ate it, it didn't bring forth good in her, it brought forth bad. I know so many people who live their lives on this method, where they are constantly struggling and fighting and in trouble and discouraged, or you name it. They do not have the ability to make a connection between the way they have chosen to live and the fruit that it bears in their life. If you're going to have good fruit in your life, then you have to sustain your life with good things. Can only be that way. And in Isaiah chapter 5, I'll quickly read you a verse from Isaiah chapter 5, because ever since Satan came to Eve and told her that tree was good, this is what religion has been doing on earth and what man has been doing. But God calls to us in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Right now, today in this world, the entire world apart from God is coming to mankind all day long, every day, in the schools, on the TV, on the radio, in the entertainment. They are coming to man all day, every day, calling evil good. And those same people, if ever they are presented with something that is really good, they will tell you it is bad. That's the world we live in. We get corrupted. We Christians get corrupted by their philosophies because they are so strong and so everywhere that it becomes the standard of living sometimes in the Christian church, that we adopt the world's philosophies because all they do is preach all day long. Well, we're going to change gears here. Psalm 145. If the Lord is good, if it is in his personal character to be good, if he has always been good, if when he walks past Moses, all of his goodness passes by Moses, and he proclaims his name that he is full, abundant in goodness and truth, if this is who God is, then what would God's relationship toward man be if he were that way? Psalm 145. And verse 7 says, "They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." How many of you guys believe that the devil created any of the humans that are on this earth? Any of you guys think that the devil created any human beings? If all human beings were the creation of God, and they are all his works, then according to the message of the scripture written here by the Holy Spirit, it says, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." Now, as I said, there's a doctrinal system that denies this and says that God is not good to all, and that he never intended to be good to all, and that he has no mercy for most of the world, but they are destined to hell because they have sinned and he did not want to save them. That's what the system teaches. I know they won't necessarily say it in those words. Those are my own words. But that's what the system teaches. It's a very, very false system. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God is good to all, and that his mercies are over all. Now, we're not denying hell or judgment, because in spite of the fact that God would have saved every soul from Adam until this day, and in spite of the fact that he actually sent his son to die for every soul from Adam to the end of the world, and in spite of the fact that he presented an offer of mercy through the gospel to every soul that has ever walked on this earth, and that Jesus shed his blood to pay for the sin of every soul that is on this earth, in spite of that fact, most of the men on this earth have refused God's offer of mercy because God made them with a free will and they chose not to accept it. And so they will head to the judgment of God in spite of the fact that he was good to all of them. He was good to all of them. He provided salvation for all of them. And he would have wholeheartedly saved every single one of them from all of their sin and given them hope and a future and a home in heaven if they would have accepted his offer, but they rejected him. So, interestingly, God says that he is good to all. Now, we read this again in another form in Matthew chapter 5, but in this chapter, Jesus is telling us that we have to be good to all because God is. So in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, it says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good." This is a situation where God uses the word good to refer to human beings. We have some human beings on this earth that live evil lives and some that live good lives, but this is man's standard here. This isn't equaling God's goodness, but we do use the word in that sense here. Okay, so go on. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Be just like God, because he is good to everybody. You be good to everybody. Okay, so here's how we do this. Instead of loving our friends and hating our enemies, or loving our neighbor and hating our enemies, he says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And how many of you guys ever bought into the world's view of this earth and of our amazing solar system and universe and how it operates? How many of you guys agree with the world's interpretation of what we see in nature? I don't. I don't agree with them. They say that something happened back one time, who knows when or how long ago, that all of this stuff came into existence and it's been going ever since, and that it is nature that we see when we look out there. I don't believe that. We don't see nature when we look out there. We see God. Listen to this verse. He says, he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, you thought nature did that, didn't you? How many of you guys think that every time the sun comes up, God did it? This is what the Bible says. God says, when the sun comes up, I did it. I'm the one in charge of that sun. I got that sun up. But he says this as though he had a choice. Now, if God said, you say, God, you're pretty silly, right? Jesus said, God makes his sun to rise on the just and on the unjust. You say, God, how could you not make the sun rise on the unjust if you did make it rise on the just? Because when the sun comes up, it shines everywhere. Now, how many of you guys think that God would have a problem making the sun rise on the good people only and not letting it shine on the bad people if he wanted to do that? Do you think he could do that? Okay, then he's in charge of the sun. Jesus treated this as though God had a choice here in the matter. Like he could have chosen to only make his sun shine on the good people and not on the bad. He could have. But he didn't. And that's why he's saying that we're supposed to be like him, because even though he had a world full of people that he had made here that had turned against him and had sinned against him, had blasphemed him to his face and wouldn't pray for him and wouldn't pray to him or thank him for anything, he still sends them the sun and the rain. And so we're supposed to be like that too. Now, I'm going to give you an example, a silly example. All right, there's two people. They're neighbors. They live down the street here. This is a made-up story now. One man's a good man. One man is a bad man. What do you think the good man does? Well, he works. That's what all good men do. He works. And he makes money, and he takes that money, and he supports his family, and he buys himself food and clothes and keeps himself a car and all the whatever other necessary things that he needs in life. And he takes good care of himself and does a good job living a civil life with his neighbors. Now, the bad man, he works too because it's the thing to do, but he doesn't really work that hard because he's kind of lazy and he never quite has enough of anything to take care of his needs. So he steals too, all right? So he works a little bit here and there when he needs to or when he can make himself do it. And then when he's short on money, he steals. So one day he ends up doing quite a hefty theft from his good neighbor who's next to him that works hard. Well, it ends up happening that the authorities find out about this theft, and he goes to jail. All right. Good man lives here. He works, he takes care of himself, he has enough for his family. Bad man lives here. He doesn't work very hard, he doesn't take good care of himself, he sins, he steals, he goes to jail, and he leaves his wife and kids home, and their mortgage is due on the house, and there's no food in the cupboard, and they are not going to fare very well right now. Now, the good man, he says, well, it sure does pay to be good, doesn't it? See how well off my family is? And see how poor that family is? You see, I took care of my family, and we're going to do well here. And I don't know that they're not all going to starve. Well, unfortunately, that's how good men are. But that's good in the eyes of the world, but that's not good in the eyes of God. That's where he fails in the eyes of God. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 17 says. Proverbs 11 verse 17 says, "The merciful man doeth good to his own soul. But he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh." So let me retell this, the end of this story. Okay, so this man, he works, he takes care of his family, he has his family all well off and all set. And this man over here, he doesn't work very hard, and he steals, he ends up in jail, and his family's in trouble. And when his family gets in trouble, this merciful man over here, this neighbor, takes all of the troubles of his neighbors on himself. And now he not only has his own family to provide for, but he has his neighbor's family to provide for as well. And now he's going to the bank and making their mortgage payments for them so that they don't lose the house, so they have a place to live while husband and father are in jail. And now he's bringing them food on a weekly basis and helping them, and he fixes the wife's car and so on. And for the whatever time that the husband spends in jail, he takes care of the whole family. Why would a man do something like that? This goes a step beyond what we might call as good sometimes in this life, and we start going into the realm where God calls things good. But why would he do that? Because the merciful man doeth good. The merciful man doeth good to his neighbor. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul. And if that man sat there in his home and ate his good things and took care of his own self and let his neighbors die of starvation because he wouldn't share his food, he would end up in hell under the judgment of God, like the rich man in the story of Lazarus. That's why. Because when we become like God and we do good to those in need, even though he was the person who stole our property, he's sitting in jail because he took my stuff. Now he can't work because he took my stuff. He hurt me. He broke into my house. He tore down my windows. And I've got to fix this stuff because of him. And now I'm going to actually pay for his house and feed his family and take care of his stuff? Why would I do that? Because that makes us like God. And that, when you start taking care of your enemy, then you become visible to the world that the fruit of the Spirit, that goodness that God has, is actually being put into your life. That is the goodness of God. God never sinned against a human being. God never wronged a human being. God never did anything against a human being. God sent his son to die for the sinfulest man on earth when that man was cursing him into his face, swearing up a storm, battering his name across the land, telling everybody how much he hated God, or telling the world that God didn't exist. Those people God sent his son to die for and pay the price of their sin, because God was good. And then when God was that good, then he comes to us and he tells us that we're supposed to be like him and we're supposed to be good too. It's actually not that terribly hard to do if the Spirit's working it in your life, because he knows how. I'll give you one more verse. 3 John, verse 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. I have one more thing that I'm going to read this morning. Some of you guys have heard this before. Charles Wesley, one of the founders of Methodism and a great preacher and an insanely great poem writer, spent his life with his brother John fighting the horrible doctrines that people were teaching about God. And he was a bold preacher, and he didn't care what people said or thought about him, and he wrote this poem called The Horrible Decree. I'm going to read it. Ah, gentle, gracious dove, and art thou grieved in me that sinners should restrain thy love and say it is not free? It is not free for all, the most thou passest by and mockest with a fruitless call whom thou hast doomed to die. They think thee not sincere in giving each his day. Thou only drawest the sinner near to cast him quite away, to aggravate his sin, his sure damnation seal, and showest him heaven and sayest go in and thrust him into hell. O horrible decree, worthy of whence it came, forgive their hellish blasphemy who charge it on the Lamb, whose pity him inclined to leave his throne above, the friend and Savior of mankind, the God of grace and love. O gracious, loving Lord, I feel thy bowels yearn for those who slight the gospel word. I share in thy concern. How art thou grieved to be by ransom worms withstood? How dost thou bleed afresh to see them trample on thy blood? To limit thee they dare, blaspheme thee to thy face, deny their fellow worms a share in thy redeeming grace. All for their own take, thy righteousness engross, of none effect to most they make the merits of thy cross. Sinners abhor the fiend, his other gospel hear. The God of truth did not intend the thing his words declare. He offers grace to all which most cannot embrace, mocked with an ineffectual call and insufficient grace. The righteous God consigned them over to their doom and sent the Savior of mankind to damn them from the womb, to damn for falling short of what they could not do, for not believing the report of that which was not true. The God of love passed by the most of those that fell, ordained poor reprobates to die and forced them into hell. He did not do the deed, some have more mildly raved. He did not damn them, but decreed they never should be saved. He did not them bereave of life or stop their breath. His grace he only would not give and starve their souls to death. Satanic sophistry! But still, all gracious God, they charged the sinner's death on thee, who bought him with thy blood. They think with shrieks and cries to please the Lord of hosts and offer thee in sacrifice millions of slaughtered ghosts. With newborn babes they fill the dire infernal shade. For such, they say, was thy great will before the world was made. How long, O God, how long shall Satan's rage proceed? Wilt thou not soon avenge the wrong and crush the serpent's head? Surely thou shalt at last bruise him beneath our feet, the devil and his doctrine cast into the burning pit. Arise, O God, arise, thy glorious truth maintain. Hold forth the bloody sacrifice for every sinner slain. Defend thy mercy's cause, thy grace divinely free. Lift up the standard of the cross, draw all men unto thee. O vindicate thy grace, which every soul may prove. Us in thy arms of love embrace, of everlasting love. Give the pure gospel word, thy preachers multiply. Let all confess their common Lord and dare for him to die. My life I here present, my heart's last drop of blood. O let it all be freely spent in proof that thou art good. Art good to all that breathe, who all may pardon have. Thou willest not the sinner's death, but all the world would save. O take me at my word, but arm me with thy power. Then call me forth to suffer, Lord, to meet the fiery hour. In death will I proclaim that all may hear thy call and clap my hands amidst the fire and shout, he died for all. Charles Wesley. I'm surprised with a poem like that written that any Calvinist would ever even sing one of his hymns. Amen. Let's take a break.